Father, how wonderful it is as we gather to study your word, that your truth will just come forth, that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, that he'll help us to understand, that we may walk, that we may see, that we may experience, that we may encounter you in a fresh new way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, last week, we began a new series on Acts of the Apostle. And how many of you remember the title of last week's sermon? Don't look at me, it's not written here. It's called Witnesses of the Resurrection. And we are all witnesses of the resurrection. And we talk about how Jesus told the disciple to stay, to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem. If we look at the first slide, is today I want to talk about why Christianity is credible. Why Christianity is credible. And many times, I think we live in a world where people are cynical, people are doubtful. But Christianity is the only faith in the world that has historical evidence, in the sense that it is all based on the resurrection. And the resurrection is a historical event. It did take place. If it didn't take place, Paul tells us in Corinthians, then we have believed in vain. So anyone who's a Christian, according to Paul, and the resurrection didn't happen, he says people should be pitying us because we are living a life of blind faith. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know, he spent a whole couple of chapters on that, say that the resurrection is a historical event. 500 people saw Jesus now ministering for 40 days before he was taken up. And right now, for the disciple, they had to wait for 10 more days before the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was going to come in the fullness of power and grace. And last week, remember, I introduced you all to a new word, slide number 2. The word is what? Praxis. Everyone say praxis. Okay, praxis is it means the acts, okay, come from the Greek, means the action or the practice of the believers. So if we read Acts of the Apostle, it's more like Acts of Jesus Christ in and through them, through the Spirit, right? And half the time, the disciples themselves had to discern what God is doing. And Jesus, though he was going away to his ascension, he said, I will send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is here to help the church to continue the work of Jesus after his 3.5 years. And so when we talk about praxis, it's not just, as I said last week, that we are here practicing a song or practicing a sport. Rather, it talks about people who were given a mission statement, just like a doctor or lawyer. When doctors and lawyers practice so-called their trait, they have to fulfill a certain mission statement. So likewise, as believers, when we are practicing believers, we hold on to a mission statement. And what is the mission statement given to us? We all know that from the Great Commission is to go forth, what? Go into the world and make disciples of all nations. So when we are practicing the faith, we are continuing so-called the Acts of the Apostles. God, through his Spirit, is working in and through us, that in our lifetime, in our situation, we're going to see, as we proclaim the Word of God, as we proclaim the Gospel especially, we're going to see the nation come to that salvation of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, what will happen through this series? Well, next slide is, by the end of November, I hope all of us will so-called finish with this whole book. Not just myself, some of our grace preachers are going to minister as well and preach. But there's three things I want to share, that by the end of this series, all of us are so-called have that working knowledge of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives and community. How many of us want to see the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst? God moving in a powerful way. So half of us are convinced about it already. Very good. Next is the spread of the message and mission of God through our lives and community. How many people want to see the nation saved? Yeah, that's great. And the last one is our lives and community are oriented to witness of God's kingdom in daily life. As I say, the kingdom of God is not for us just to come on Sunday to experience, but the kingdom of God is something we experience every day. Amen? Right, we are demonstrating the kingdom everywhere we go. It is not just us as believers. That's why I say last Sunday, if you read Acts of the Apostle, you realize all the miracles never took place inside a church building. Can I have an amen to that? Right, we should not always come to church expecting a miracle, which I believe miracles can happen in the church building, but God has called us to go forth into the world to make disciples of all nations. And Jesus promised us in Mark 16 that as you go, he will confirm his word with signs and wonders. Amen? And this is what God wants us to do. So by the end of this whole series, all of us should have this part called the praxis of First Light Church. So if people ask us, what is this church is about? Well, our church is about many things. But one thing we know, God is with us. And today's the worship, as we worship the Father, we declare God is with us. And the good thing about every one of us here, we all know that we are not here wanting to have more of God's presence because we already have God's presence in us. Amen to the Holy Spirit. You and I already had the fullness of God. We're not coming to worship asking God to give us more of His presence. But God will manifest His presence because this is our Father. We had the fullness of God and still yet much more. So when we pray, you know, just a few days ago I had this revelation. You know, when we pray, before talking about praying, people talk about when we buy a property, what is the most critical rules of buying a property? Location, isn't it? Location, location, location. The three simple rules of buying a property is location, location, location. What are the three simple rules of praying? Location, location, location. Where are you praying? Some of us pray in our bedroom, some of us pray in our bathroom, some of us pray when we are driving. Hopefully, you keep your eyes open when you are praying, when you are driving. You know, but the Lord was sharing to me just the other day that, you know, yeah, my children praise everywhere, wonderful, but I want them to know when they pray, you know where they are located, they are praying from the heavenly seat. When we pray, we are praying at the same table as the triune God. When we pray, we are talking to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit where we are. Isn't it wonderful? So no matter you pray in your bathroom, or in your bedroom, or in your car, or as you go for a walk, as far as the Trinity is concerned, the Trinity is saying that you are praying in our table. And I'm listening to all your prayers. How many of us suddenly feel our faith just go up? Suddenly nothing is impossible if we know that we are praying right in the presence of the living God. And so let's look at Acts, slide number 4. I just want to bring out some points before I really want to get to the meat of stuff. And today, a lot of information, so just take note, just a lot of information today. But Acts chapter 1, 9 to 11, it says here, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Now, who is this two person? Most of the time people say they are two angels, but maybe I want to stretch your imagination a bit. These two persons in white apparels are not angels. And this is the third time actually Luke mentioned them. Right. And you must bear in mind, these two are witnesses, the two witnesses. In biblical numeric, right, we know one is God, three is Trinity, two is always a number of witnesses. Okay? Ladies, please forgive me, what I'm going to say next is going to be offensive. In Bible time, women was not deemed as credible witnesses. So if you are a lady, you saw a crime, your testimony cannot be used in court. Only a man can testify. In Bible time, the testimony of one person is very powerful. Usually people will take the testimony of one person. But then if you have two witnesses, even more powerful. That's why in the Bible you see a verse, by two or three witnesses, every word is established. That means if you can find two witnesses or three witnesses, everything that is said is true. Amen? But here you see these two witnesses. At the ascension of Jesus Christ, the disciples were looking at Jesus going up. And these two men appear and say, "Why are you looking up? This same Jesus who has gone up is coming down." It's a way of reminding them, you need to fulfill what Jesus asked you to do. But who are these two men? Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 1 to 7, slide number 5. Here it says, the women was on the way to Jesus' tomb to anoint his body. Right? And it says here that in verse 2, "But they found a stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they say to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" So, on the day of Jesus' ascension, These two witnesses say, why look up? Because Jesus is coming back. Now you go back 40 days earlier, on the day of Jesus' resurrection, where the ladies were looking to anoint Jesus' body. What happened? These two men say, why do you look for the living among the dead? So on the very day of Jesus' resurrection, these two witnesses declare Jesus is alive forevermore. Now let's backtrack to the next slide. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 to 31. Who is these two men? Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistering. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So here Jesus transfigured. We know that the transfiguration of Jesus was a glimpse of his glory, that he was going to die for the world, but he's a manifestation of the glory of the Father. But on the very day of Jesus' transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared and they told Jesus about what was coming to him, about his crucifixion. So now, let's look at the next slide. If we put all this together, these are evidence, right? These two witnesses, right, ladies and gentlemen, I commend to you is they are Moses and Elijah. Because this is what they all believe, that both Moses and Elijah is what we say, the law and the prophets. Every time they talk about law and the prophets, it's always a reference to Moses and Elijah. So here, on this site, on the day of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appears and they talk about Jesus' crucifixion. On the day of Jesus' resurrection, right, they testified that he's not dead, he was crucified, but now he's alive evermore. They reminded the few ladies about Jesus said this to you guys. On the day of Jesus' ascension, they appeared again and say, the same Jesus that you see him, the way he goes up, is coming back. Fascinating, isn't it? Right? Don't ask me how come Elijah and Moses was being used. But I believe they were the one that personified the laws and the prophets, because all the prophecies in the Old Testament, right, there are about 300 prophecies about the coming of Jesus, what Jesus was going through. And till today, there are still many more prophecies in the Old Testament yet to be fulfilled. You know, I come across people who say once we are in grace, once we are new covenant people, we can throw out the Old Testament. That is not true. The more we are under the new covenant, the more we must understand the old covenant. The more we love the New Testament, we better love so-called the Old Testament, because a lot of the Old Testament teachings are touchstones, so-called, in the New Testament. That means where I read the New Testament, there's a lot of cross-references to the Old Testament. Amen? That's why some of you got cross-reference Bible. You always look below, always a lot of verses used by Peter or by Paul. It's always a reference to the Old Testament. But here we see there's a witness of two witnesses. That means everything the Bible talks about Jesus is fulfilled or is going to be fulfilled. That's why Jesus then says in Luke chapter 24, he says what? In verse 44, sorry, go back. Bottom part, he says, now I'm lost. Number 7. Have you ever got lost preaching your sermon? Yes, I have. Luke 24, all right? Below, look at the chart. Slide 7, please, journal. Thank you. Below, it says here, Jesus said to the two disciples, all right, on the road to Emmaus, he says what? These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And so when he appeared to the disciples later, he said, from now on, when you read the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, they all talk about me. And why is this critical? Because Jesus is saying, from now on, when we read the Old Testament, there is a transposition. We read to discover Jesus Christ. Amen? Right? So yeah, they're still good to know all the stories, all the sayings, all the teaching. But much more, as we read the Old Testament, the laws, the prophets, and the psalm, we are going to discover Jesus Christ afresh. If he's a Messiah, the anointed one who comes to save us, we must read the scripture in a messianic, in what I call messianically. That means we look for the Messiah as we read the Word of God. Now, look at Acts chapter 1, verse 12 onwards. And this is where we begin to see the credibility of Christianity. And this is what happened. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Next. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now, this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of this man who has accompanied us all this time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day which he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he may go to his own place.' And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." What was the practice or the praxis of the apostles that we can learn? Okay, next slide. There are four so-called fundamental praxis we can learn what it means to be a healthy church or a godly church. First, they obeyed together. Then they was obeying together. And then they were staying together. Then they had what we call praying together and weighing together. Right. So if you look at slide number 13, you see they did three things well. One is they returned to Jerusalem. They obeyed Jesus Christ. Right, there was obedience without diversion. Jesus said, "Now I want you to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come." And they walk, right? And it's very good. It's called a Sabbath walk. A Sabbath walk, mind you, is about 20 minutes walk. Right? Because it goes back to the time of Moses where they have a tabernacle. And they time it so well that the last tent, the tent that's furthest from the tabernacle, as they walk towards the tabernacle to worship, so-called, on the day of Sabbath, that last tent in the wilderness for them to walk to the tabernacle is slightly less than 1 kilometer. So it's about 20 minutes walk. So where they were in Jerusalem, they went to this place, it's about 20 minutes, and then what they do, they obey, they waited. And then the next thing they did was they went up to the upper room, right, where they were staying. And here they say they stay together. And you look at the list of names given to us. That staying together reflect unity and harmony. Later we know about 120 of them were there. Right? So I'm not sure 100, the upper room can take 120 people, but a number of them were there. The 11 apostles were there. And you begin to read the names of the apostles, you begin to realize some of them were more Hellenistic. They had business names like Peter. Instead of Cephas, they have Andrew. All these were Greek-sounded names. So they were more from Galilee. They were very Hellenistic in their thinking. And then you had this guy called Simon the Zealot. If you were a zealot in those days, you were a trained assassin. Because the zealot were those who were against the Roman Empire. So they were trained to kill Roman soldiers or top Roman officials. You realize, even in the early church, among the 11 apostles, you see a wide political spectrum. That's why first slide, we must be a purple church. We cannot be a red church or a blue church. We must be a purple church. Everyone have their spectrum of political affiliation. Can I have an amen to that? Right, from this pulpit, I never tell people who you should vote for, but vote wisely. But I will never hint anything to you. How many of you are Trump's supporters? But seriously, we must be purple in terms of seeing the political realm. We must be careful, never use the pulpit to push a political agenda. But begin to realize, these people came, and then was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and then you have Jesus' half-brothers who were there, and later one of them, James, became a leader of the church. But remember, in the gospel, his half-brothers were the one who think Jesus was crazy. They were the one who rejected Jesus. Even the disciples themselves, they all had doubts about who Jesus is, and when the night Jesus was betrayed, all ran away. But now they were so convinced by the irrefutable truth, by what we call the infallible proof that Jesus is alive through his resurrection, every one of them came with a changed heart. Many of them were doubters, but now they are believers. And what did they do? Okay, they obeyed together. They stayed together, but now they also prayed together. And he says here, these continue, verse 14 says, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. Right? Continue with one accord. The word one accord come from the Greek word called homo de medon. It appears about 10 times in Acts itself. Right? And this means praying together, to persist together, to continue steadfast in prayer. Unfortunately for many believers, most of their prayers today is what I call 30-second popcorn prayer. Right? You put in the popcorn 30 seconds, you want everything to be done for you. And many of us, right, can I also encourage you, there are times we had to pray the 30-second popcorn prayers. Lord, help me in certain situations. But there are times God invites us to spend time conversing with him, spend time praying, but not praying alone, but praying together. And this sense of praying in one accord means they pray with one mind and one voice, with passion. Unfortunately, in churches today, we see more division among believers than unity. Isn't it true? No? There's more disunity than unity. You know, I was just musing recently. One this day, I'm going to preach a series called the Blacklist Sermon. Blacklist sermons means topics pastors don't preach for the fear of losing their job. And I was thinking, I'm going to preach a series on that. So far, I have two top blacklists in that series. Okay, the first number one is the LGBTQI question. How does a church welcome them in the midst? Okay, that is one of the blacklist sermon title I had. Number two blacklist sermon title I have, I'm thinking of, is the Jewish-Palestinian conflict. Right. The third one is, should Christians take the COVID vaccination? But that is not the most critical thing. But the first two, number one is a culture shift is happening. And you talk to believers, the believers are divided about the LGBTQI situation. You talk to believers about Israel and the Palestinian conflict, also very divided. Right? Some churches are very pro-Zionist. Some churches are very pro-Palestinian. Right? But then, I'm not giving everything away. Let me work through 10 blacklists, then I'll begin a sermon. Then I also must really pack my bags after that. Now, my meantime, let's do something more for unity. You know, when we talk about praying in one accord, we talk about unity, we're not talking about event unity. What is event unity? Event unity is where we hold our hands together and we sing Kumbaya, my Lord, over a fire, and we're marshmallow. That's event unity. Right, we can organize unity event. We can hold hands and say, oh yeah, we're united, we can sing Kumbaya, very happy, you know. But talking about real unity, here the word one accord means harmonic unity. The Greek word actually suggests it's like harmony. It's just like orchestra. It's just like the Holy Spirit is our conductor. He is conducting all of us to play our part, to come in. And there's harmony. And I begin to realize, last night I was in this prayer meeting with numbers of church leaders in the city, with our current brothers and sisters in Christ, what's happening in Myanmar, I think most of us know. And I realized everyone that was there, we all can differ theologically. We all have our favorite theological paradigm in a sense. But when we pray, there was such a unity. And I begin to realize if people like us as believers, if we spend more time praying together, there's more time for us to find point of unity, because the Holy Spirit is the one bring harmony. Amen? Right? So if you find this disagreement in the house of God, the first thing to do is pray and pray together. And when we pray, God will cause a unity to happen. And one thing is happening at least soon between First Light Church and LGCC, right? Pastor Liu and I have been talking about how we should come together to pray as a church. No, just not two churches, but as a church of God in the kingdom. Because I believe that God bringing us here, we are here for past 9 months already. There is a purpose God bringing us here, not to do our own business, but we do kingdom business together. Amen? All right, so how many of us are interested when we had this prayer gathering? We're going to come and pray, and God is going to show us how we can work in unity, and not just in unity, but demonstrate. You know that, just in case you do not know, okay, this is holy gossip. People are amazed that in this building, there are two churches coming together and working together, that we share the same office. Most pastors are amazed that it can actually work. Even though doctrinally we are very different, or how we, our expression of worship is very different, right? Their expression of service is full light. Ours is no light. And we call ourselves first light. Now. But yet, there is sweet harmony. You can talk to Jeremy. We go to the office. We spend time with Liu or Sam or Jemma or John. There's a unity there. We talk about things of God. We know that God is bringing us together. And I pray, really, there's going to be one accord. Not just with two churches. Not just with three churches. But all the churches in Perth. Amen. And that is not event unity. No more holding hands and sing kumbaya. But really, really asking God to do something. Right? And so that's credibility. Because the credibility of the church is they obey. The credibility of the church, they stay together. There's unity there. And the credibility of the church is that they pray together. And the fourth credibility we're going to see this was they weigh things together. And here was Peter saying to the church, guys, you know, I read the Bible. I read the Psalms. And then, you know, Peter demonstrated to us how to read the law, the prophets, and the Psalm messianically. He began to see there are certain things that happen that connect us to Jesus Christ. Hey, I discovered Judas' treachery, Judas' betrayal is found in Psalm, no? In Psalm 49, when David wrote about how he was betrayed by a friend. Jesus is like our David. Jesus was our David in substance, not Jesus, David in shadow. And Judas was the familiar friend of Jesus. In fact, if you read the gospel, the best friend of Jesus was Judas himself. Just in case you don't know, just slip that in. We often think it's Peter, James, and John. Actually, the best friend of Jesus is Judas himself. Because Jesus gave Judas the place of honor at the Last Supper. Okay, so that's another sermon. But meantime, just had to take my word for it. Amen. And this is what happened. I read the Bible. This is what Peter was saying to the church. And I began to discover that from the Bible, there was treachery. It's all fulfilled. But also, we begin to read from the Bible how Scripture is being fulfilled. And Peter say, the Holy Spirit spoke to us. And so here was Peter. I'm sure for the 120 of them, many of them may know Judas very, very well, personally. And they were struggling. They were struggling. Why did Judas betray Jesus and all this and that? And so here was Peter appealing to the Word of God to explain the difficulty of Judas' defection and death and the need to replace him with another credible witness. Judas is what we call one of the saddest story in the Bible, right? Saddest story because he is what I call a wasted opportunity. He walked with the Lord for 3.5 years, but still he turns against the Lord. And he turned against the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And what happened? We all know the story. Judas later repented and he threw back the coins, but they didn't want back the coins because the Sanhedrin say, the money that we give you is blood money. We are holy people, and holy people, we cannot touch blood money. That is ultimate hypocrisy. They're the one who paid him. But one thing interesting about Judas is this. Judas was called a thief in the gospel, right? He was so-called the group treasurer, but he was a thief. But when finally Judas knew who Jesus was, he came out honest. He returned what he has stolen. That is what we call the repentance of Judas. So Judas did not die as a bad guy, but he died as a remorseful man. So he hung himself, and then his body was hanging there and dropped. And Peter was very graphic. He says, well, oh, right, he fell, and his stomach burst open. His entrails all came out. Peter is very graphic. Maybe he's a fisherman. He cut, you know, killed many, slaughtered many fish. Oh, the entrance come out. He's very graphic. You know? And so this place, Akadama, this field of blood still exists today. So you go to the holy city, you go to Jerusalem, you can still see the field existing there. And so he read to them the scripture from the Psalms. Let his dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in it. And let another take his office. So he quoted from Psalm 69, Psalm 109. And so he told the whole group, church, we need to replace this guy with a credible witness. And so Peter didn't push his weight around. He submitted to the church as well. So the church then bring up two persons. But then Peter began to say, there's criteria here. Christianity is credible because it's based on the witness, the eyewitnesses or authentic eyewitnesses. These are godly men of integrity. So here, there's a criteria. He says someone who has accompanied us all the time. The word accompanied, if you go back to the Hebrew word, actually walk with us. And the word walk is very, very important. Adam walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. This walk means there was an authentic relationship. This guy has accompanied us. He says he accompanied us. And he has witnessed, he has bear witness to the 3.5 years ministry of Jesus Christ. And so, right now, what Peter is saying to the church is that we need to have this guy to come in to replace Judas. Because there's 12 of us apostles. 11, to the Hebrew culture, means chaos. 12 means divine government. And Peter knew they were going to witness to the Jews. And so they must present themselves, not just one witnesses, two witnesses, but now had 12. In 12, a biblical number means it's a counsel. That means if one person bear witness is good enough, two is better still, three is ironclad. But 12 means it is very decisive. That means the resurrection is a historical event. And so what happened was this, right? The resurrection or the Christian faith is not based on religious speculation, but it's based on a historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the 120 nominated two person. Two again, right? Two witnesses, right? Two person. But out of the two, one will be elected. And this guy is called Joseph Barsabbas. Joseph Barsabbas, nicknamed Justice. Joseph means the increased. Barsabbas means born on the Sabbath. Wow, his name really speak about his whole life. He is born to rest. God's Sabbath is the day of rest. So the increase of many rests. And they nickname him Justice means righteous. So his name is Righteous Rest, always on the increase. And then you have Matthias. And Matthias means the gift of God. And you realize these two were qualified. They were with them right from the start of Jesus' ministry, from the time of John the Baptist began his ministry until Jesus resurrected and then was taken up. And this is what is the whole process involved, not just what Peter was saying, but everyone was involved. And the choice of the community plus the sovereign will of God through prayers. So they brought these two persons. They prayed, "Oh Lord, you know the heart of everyone here." And so what happens is this. Matthias was selected. Some people say that actually Matthias was not meant to be the person. It was supposed to be Paul the Apostle. But I will tell you, no. Paul the Apostle was personally commissioned by Jesus Christ to go to the Gentiles. Okay, that's a different kind of commissioning. But here, they knew they need to go to the Jews. And then the Jews always demand what? Witnesses. Who saw it? When it happened? And so they say, we need someone to replace Judas to sit in this council, this group of us 12, because we are the apostles. We're going to be the one who is going to be very instrumental in presenting the historical truth of the resurrection to the rest. And so, in one sense, Paul was a different calling together. That's why later you read, later in Acts, James, the brother of John, was executed, but they didn't select another apostle to replace James, because as far as that time concerned, the weakness of the Jews, so-called more or less, has been complete, because by that time, the gospel had spread already to the Gentiles already. There's a spread of the gospel. But at this moment, it was critical that they need to find someone to replace Judas. How does today's message excite us? Well, at least for me, I will tell you that the resurrection is a historical event because the church, the early church, made sure there were credible witnesses. It was not based on a lie. It's based on the truth. And out of this truth of the resurrection, you know, we realize if they believe in a lie, they wouldn't have paid their life to die for a lie. Right? Most of us will die for the truth, but none of us will ever die for a lie. And this is what happened. The praxis was this. There were the practice of obeying together, staying together, praying together, and weighing together. You and I has been given this privilege to declare the gospel in our lifetime. You and I are so-called recipient of the historical truth of the resurrection. And it's so important for you and I to continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in a very powerful way. Some of us has been believers for so long. Sometimes we have forgotten the gospel. Can I say that? We thought we know the gospel, but we have somehow forgotten the gospel. It is the free gift of God for all of us. And some of us who are rediscovering the gospel, my prayer is for you that you can experience it in a greater sense. But as us, as a community, if we are people really who believe the gospel, then we must express it through our obedience, through us staying together, through us praying together, and us weighing the things of God together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all rise. Father, in Jesus' name, on this precious day, as we hold on to your truth, we hold on to everything about who you are to us. We take hold of how the early church took the gospel seriously, took the historical truth of the resurrection seriously. That, Father, I just pray that today the story of the resurrection is not just a story we proclaim, but we also proclaim the power of the resurrection. As Paul told us, the same power that raises Jesus from the dead is the same power that is at work in us right now. Hallelujah. It is because of resurrection the Holy Spirit came on all of us. So right now, people, if you are physically unwell, there are aches and pain. The same power can raise Jesus from the dead is the same power that can restore you. Just raise your hand and say, Lord, I know I have the Spirit. But I pray that, Lord, manifest that grace. Restore me in Jesus' name. Father, I just pray right now, restoration comes. If we come with a spirit of heaviness, let joy now be ours. If we are frustrated where life is leading us and we're not sure what's next, the gospel bring rest. Rest and worries and anxiety cannot be in the same place. When there is rest, it will cancel out worries. But if I keep on worrying, I'm resisting the rest that is mine in the Lord. So Father, in Jesus' name, for those who need rest right now, tonight as they sleep, I pray they're going to have good dreams. Instead of nightmares and anxiety and insomnia, they're going to sleep well. They're going to sleep deep. Their dreams are going to be prophetic. Their dreams is going to be healing. Their dream is going to restore them. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.